Father, we have already this morning received your grace and witnessed your love and blessing for us as we have come together, united under the banner that Christ is Lord, as we have committed together to help these families to raise up children that love you, that will be witnesses to your name in a lost and a dying world. And so, Father, we continue now this morning understanding and realizing that the word that you have given us and prepared for us today is a blessing from you. May it feed our souls. May it challenge us. God, if necessary, may it rebuke us, pointing out sin that needs to be confessed, and may we humble ourselves and confess it. May it draw us to a deeper relationship with you, deepening our love for you, building a confident faith in you. And may the gospel be heard today. May Jesus be lifted up, and may men and women be saved, and may believers be encouraged. All to your glory, all to your honor, and all to your praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you're being seated, you can get out your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, last week we began this chapter, Paul, in the context of godliness, is telling this church at Ephesus through Timothy that part of godliness within the church is to honor one another. That is what we are to do as those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ coming together again under the banner that He is Lord. We are to honor one another. And he goes through this section from 5:1 really down into 6:2, and he talks about four different groups and how they are to honor one another specifically. And through this, we learn how we are to honor one another. And so the first thing we saw last week, just in verses 1 and 2, is that number one, we are to honor fellow believers by treating them as family. We are of all of the household of God. God is our Father. Christ is our Lord, born in one baptism, one faith. And so because of that, we are to recognize and see each other as not just believers who believe the same thing, but those who are of the same family. We are to see one another as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and treat one another accordingly. And so that's how we are to honor one another. This morning, we're going to look again at just one more of these groups of people and see how we are to, as a body of believers, to honor one another in the Lord. So number two this morning, we are to honor widows by providing for their needs. Honor widows by providing for their needs. Will you look with me and follow along as I begin reading in verse 3 all the way down through verse 16. Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The command that Paul gives to Timothy here is pretty straightforward. The church is to honor widows who are truly widows. The word honor carries with it the idea of respect and esteem. But it has to carry here more than that. Look again at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So care for is synonymous with honoring these widows. As well, as we will see next week, honoring the elder carries with it the idea of compensation. So to honor widows means the church is to show them respect by taking care of their needs. We saw in Acts that the widows were being served daily and they were be given their daily bread. The church was taking on the responsibility to meet the needs, the daily needs of those widows. And so the church is to do that. But then Paul spends another 13 verses on the specifics. I mean, he has a whole section cut out here specifically for how the church is to go about honoring the widows. And so first, the care for widows, this tells us that the care for widows is important to God and must be taken seriously. Paul doesn't just breeze over this and say, hey, by the way, church, it's your responsibility to take care of the widows. Now let's just move on. No, he says it is your responsibility, and now we're going to get down into what this really looks like because it is so important. Second, the details in carrying out this responsibility are a little bit more involved than just, okay, we just take care of all the widows. Paul is giving specific instructions for a specific reason here. So let's look at these very practical instructions and what God is saying to us as we think about the important responsibility of honoring widows and how this helps us in honoring others who also have genuine needs. Paul says the church is responsible for taking care of those widows who are truly widows. Did you notice that in verse 3? Honor widows who are truly widows. So Paul is already beginning to narrow down the group of widows that the church is responsible for. Now, he is not trying to redefine what a widow is. A widow in Paul's mind is just like we think of a widow today. It is a woman who was married and her husband has now died. Paul is telling us which widows should receive support from the church. And so there are widows out there that the church should not support. And so Paul gave these instructions to Timothy so he would know which widows the church should direct their resources to. So Timothy, you have resources in the church at Ephesus. You take some of those resources. It should be used in order to take care of the needs of these widows, those who are true widows. So he then unfolds what a true widow is. First, a true widow is one that has no one else to meet their needs. You see this in verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. It is the responsibility of a widow's children or grandchildren to take care of her needs. This is an act which repays the parent for their sacrifice in raising those children. That's what Paul says in verse 4. The widows who have children should expect a return on their investment. They have given their lives in their prime to raise their children. It is a sacrifice that they made, as well as the father. And so what they should expect and what God expects, if the husband dies and they're unable to take care of themselves, they should take on that responsibility and in a sense, small little p, pay back the mom. It's a return on her investment. And so the children should repay her by making sure her needs are met. But Paul also says this is pleasing in the sight of God. It is an act of godliness for children to take care of their parents. Paul is still concerned with godliness in the church. Don't miss the greater context in which these verses have been given. He wants these believers to live according to their beliefs. We talk over and over again that that's what godliness means. It is what you believe, putting it into practice, following God's commands in your life. You are living a godly life. Taking the responsibility to care for your mother who is in need is an obvious way of obeying the command to honor your mother, and therefore it pleases the Lord. The church should not have to take on the financial responsibility of widows that have family that can take care of them. And this is again reflected in verse 16. Really, Paul kind of brackets this section with how the family is supposed to take on their responsibility. And everything in between is who the church is supposed to focus in on when it comes to widows. Instead, the church is to take care of the needs of widows who are left all alone. In other words, these are widows who do not have children to take care of them or another woman of the family who would be able to take care of them. They are those that are left all alone. That's what he is saying in verse 5. She doesn't have anyone else to take care of her. She has no nuclear family, and therefore her physical needs will go unmet. If the church does not step in and take care of the needs of that widow, then she will be destitute. And especially in these days, we have women who are widows, and they have careers, and a lot of them continue to live a long life, and they support themselves. That wasn't the case here. They were dependent upon their families. And what would happen was the dowry would go to the son or the son-in-law. And so he was to use that money in order to take care of his mom. It was their responsibility. And so if she had no family, especially if she was a believer, then she had no other source of income. She had no other way to take care of herself. But second, a true widow is also one who, despite her circumstances, continues to put her hope in God. Her faith rests in God's promises to meet her need. And so, this is evident in her prayer life. That's what Paul is saying. She prays night and day. She prays without ceasing. She spends her time and gives her time over to prayer. And that shows that her true dependence, her true hope, is on God and not on other things. And so she doesn't just pray for herself and her needs, but she's also praying for the needs of the body. It shows not only is she dependent upon God, but as we will see in a moment, she is using this time that God has given her to serve the body, and she is lifting up the body. And so her godliness is evident in her prayer, which God honors through answering that prayer via the church. She has no other person to depend on. And so she goes to God. She's not flustered by her circumstances because she believes in the promises of God, that God is going to answer that prayer. And God does answer that prayer, and he does so through the church. He tells the church, you are to take care of her need. Now, in contrast to the godly widow, Paul says, is the widow who looks to satisfy her fleshly desire. She is self-indulgent. She's hedonistic, seeking pleasure in things. Her life is not displaying godliness, but Paul said is dead even while she lives. Now, if you remember back in chapter 2, we talked about women that I think Paul was talking about there who were very wealthy, and they used their wealth to just live in licentiousness, and they adorned themselves and their hair and their makeup and the way that they dressed and put themselves together like the royalty in Rome. And so it was very prideful. They were showing off their wealth. They were flaunting it. They were basically living however they wanted to. And it wasn't a life that honored God. And so I think Paul is addressing the widows who were living like that and living in such a manner. They were living in a way that revealed a heart that longed for the glory of self over the glory of God. And there is a good possibility that the real issue here was not just that they were living in an ungodly manner, but what they were doing was they were receiving the support from the church And then they were going and spending that on their wants. They were spending it not just on what they needed, but so they could go live in according to their wants. They were using it for self-indulgent living. And so the contrast could not be clearer. One widow has died to self and gives evidence of spiritual life. The other sought life in the pleasures of self and gave evidence of spiritual death. The church should support the former and not the latter, Paul says. Then in verses 7 and 8, Paul emphasizes the importance of this responsibility to take care of the needs of widows in light of a watching world. In verse 7, Timothy is to command these believers to take on the care of the widows in their family so that they would be without reproach. So not just widows, but their nuclear family that could not take care of themselves. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives. So he kind of expands it there. So if for some reason, and there was a situation that probably was more unique in this day as well as today, there was a widower and he could not take care of his needs for some reason, maybe he was disabled or something, the responsibility of the family was to also take care of the father's needs. And so you also see here again, verse 16, here is a woman, if she has anyone in her family who is a widow. And so Paul is beginning to sort of spread out the application of this. This isn't just widows, but we should have a heart for those in our family who have genuine need, and we should take care of them. But he gives this in the context of an onlooking world. Without reproach is the same word used for those who sought the office of overseer in chapter 3, verse 2. It means blameless. In this context, it carries with it the idea of not having anything in your life that would be cause for accusation of ungodliness. The world is watching, and Paul is saying, don't give cause for the world to go, oh, look at them. They say they love one another. They say that they trust God, but they won't even take care of the most needy in their families. If they took care of the needs of the widows in their families, they would not give the world reason to reject the name of Christ. Now, in contrast to those families that were above reproach were the families that did not take care of their widows. And Paul says of them, they had denied the faith and were worse than an unbeliever. So again, I hope you're feeling the weight of what Paul is saying here. This isn't just, oh, you can take care of those widows in your family and those who have needs, or you can't. No, this is a godly thing to do so, or if you do not, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. To not take care of the needs of the widow is to deny the faith. You deny the gospel. How can you love God and then turn around and dishonor your biological mother? It is an outright rejection of God's command if you dishonor her. You are literally forgetting God's word that says to honor your mother and your father. You're saying, God, I don't want you in my life. I reject that command. I'm going to go do and live for myself and use these resources for myself. It reflects a heart of selfishness, not self-sacrifice. And so it undermines the love and the grace that you have been given by God. But Paul also says you are worse than an unbeliever. Think about that. In the Greco-Roman world, it was expected of the families to take care of their widows. That was just the culture of the day. The world would look down on you. It didn't matter whether you were saved or lost. The world would look down on you if you didn't take care of your mother when she was a widow. And so for a family who professed faith in Christ to not take care of their widow, that would be to fall short of the moral standard of those who didn't even believe in God. So even the atheists, not that there were many back then, but if there were, even the atheist would have said, listen, you need to take care of your mom who's a widow. It would be unheard of for you not to do that. But I think Paul was reaching beyond just the biological family here. I think this warning is directed at the church as well. Paul began this section with how we are to view the other believers in our community of faith. We are to see them as brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. And so Paul is saying within the household of God, there are mothers, there are those that you should see as mother. And church, they don't have a biological family. Therefore, as you see them as your mother, you should treat them as such, as a mother, and you should take care of their needs. I think that's why Paul says in verse 8, especially for members of his household. I think that applies to the nuclear family, but I think Paul is also talking to the church about the spiritual family. Paul frequently uses this term household to describe those in the family of God, those that have God as their father. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's that word, household, again, and Paul is saying it applies to us doing good, especially to those to the household of faith, those in the community of believers. For the church to not love these widows as God directed and as Christ's crucifixion enabled also was a denying of the gospel. A church cannot embrace the gospel and then deny the unity and love that only faith in Christ brings. And so for both believing families and the church as a whole to not care of those in their family with a genuine need would be less loving and less merciful than even the world, and therefore would be a turning away from the gospel. Our love and mercy and grace that we say comes from the gospel, from Christ through us, is less than what the world would even offer those in their family? How could that be? And when we do this, it declares to the world that the gospel is insufficient, that it really doesn't fulfill the promises given to us. But then Paul continues to narrow the focus of those widows that the church was responsible for. He said, true widows are those that are without help. Nobody can meet their needs, but they're also godly. They put their hope and their trust in God. And now within that context, we're going to even narrow it down. Paul says in verse 9 that let a widow be enrolled. The word enrolled was used when compiling lists. It was a military term. This tells us that they kept track of those widows who qualified for church care in some way. We don't know if they had a literal list written down somewhere or what this was. But the church knew that this was important, and it was so important to keep up with the widows and make sure that their needs were met. There was some way to do this, some form of putting them in and on this list. And so the effort just proves again the seriousness of this mercy ministry. Then in verses 9 through 15, Paul addresses a subset of those widows who had no family. Here it is. First, Paul said the widow must be 60 years of age or older. Now, I don't think this is a specific age bracket. I think Paul is giving a general age because he's about to say, talk to the younger widows as well. The age of 60 at this time was the age in which women were considered old, right? So, when do you get to the age, ladies, that you're old? I don't know. I know you never ask a lady that, right? So I'm not going to ask you that face to face. But at least in your mind, you think, well, I'm old now. It may be 50 to you. I don't know, right? But here is the deal. What if they come up with some type of medical ability so that we live to 120? Well, 60 becomes the new 40. You're barely middle-aged at 60, if that's the case. So I don't think Paul is saying, okay, church, like, if you have somebody who's 59, no, they're out. Sorry, no, right? That's not what he's saying, okay? A 60-year-old would have been considered a full maturity and therefore worthy of the respect and the honor of the culture. This fits in with what Paul is talking about here, honor. Also, she would have been well beyond normal marrying age. Men normally married 5 to sometimes 15 and 20 years younger their wives were, so probably were not going to be able to be supported by a new husband. And then finally, the average age and life expectancy for women was very low. And so a woman of this age was increasingly unable to support herself. I think that's the key here. She's at the age where there is less and less and less opportunity for her to be supported and more opportunity for her to be on her own and be destitute. And so the church should be looking for the least of these. And so a woman of this age was increasingly unable to support herself. So Paul's not saying again that a 50-year-old who was destitute would be ignored by the church. He's just demonstrating again that the church is to focus on those who were truly without other means of support. I think that's the idea here. As well, Paul's focus was less on the amount of years that one had and what they had done with the years that they had been given. And so here in verse 9 and 10, he goes sort of reaches back to verse 5 and talks about a true widow is one who puts her hope in God. In verse 5, she demonstrates this by using her time to pray. And this is right and good, but it's not necessarily visible to the church. Think about that. If she spends a lot of her time praying and she's in her closet doing so, the church doesn't get to see that. So Paul now is going to give us some visible attributes of this godly woman. First, like the elders and deacons, she must have been faithful to her husband. Fidelity would have been a very public mark of godliness or lack thereof. Second, Paul says her life should have been marked by good works. Good works. These are works that have been approved by God. Now, Paul starts in verse 10 by saying, having a reputation for good works. And then notice he ends verse 10 by saying, devoted herself to good works. So Paul here in the middle is just giving examples of good works. He's not giving a specific list or requirement for the widows. And this is important because he mentions bringing up children. Now, it would contrast Paul's definition of a true widow as one that did not have children to meet her needs if he then made it a requirement to have raised children. Yes, her children could have been living and then died, right? But Paul is giving a general list of good works, all right? Second, you are going to be thankful for this, widows. Paul says they should have washed the feet of the saints. Okay, let me just put you at ease. You do not have to wash the pastor's feet in order to qualify to get help from the church. Paul, again, he's talking generally as a marks of your life of serving the body. Jesus took up the towel. He served the disciples. And then what did he tell the disciples? As I have done, you go and do likewise. Serve one another. Is her life marked by service in the church, serving the body? So you see again this forming. You have this woman who has been lost her husband. And so now, though her hope is still in God, and so she prays and her time is spent on prayer and asking God to meet her needs and praying for the body. And so Paul comes along and he says, yes, we're going to support them. And so it parallels, right? It parallels the family dynamic of a return on investment. Here's a lady who through her life has been investing in the church, lifting up the body, praying for the saints. And now in her time of need, the saints gather around her and they support her financially. They support her needs. And so then in verse 11, Paul contrasts again these mature godly widows who are increasingly in need with those who should not be enrolled. He said, but the younger women should not be enrolled. Do not enroll them. Don't put them on this list. The word younger probably applied to women who were eligible for remarriage. And this fits the context as Paul really begins to focus on marriage. And of course, if you read through this, I don't know if you picked it up the first time, but if you've read through this before, it may seem that Paul contradicts himself. Because if you look at verse 11, he's not in favor of their marriage. He puts it in a negative light. However, then down in 14, Paul says, so I'm going to have younger widows remarry. All right, Paul, what's going on? Have you bumped your head or something, right? No. Notice, all right, his negative comment about younger widows marrying is tied to their passions. Okay? This reaches back to verse 6 and those widows who were self-indulgent. The word passions speaks specifically to sexual desire here. And so the desire is not the issue. That's given of God. But the problem is these passions draw these widows away from their first love and their first commitment, Jesus Christ. Because their hope is not in God, and because they hope they desire the pleasures of this world and of the flesh, they are seeking to marry someone who can fulfill those desires. They are looking for someone who can allow them to go live out their worldly pleasures. And that sexual desire, that drive, is drawing them away from Christ, and now they're going to look for whoever can meet not only just their sexual desires, but their desires for self, and they forsake God. And so what you see here is these widows, right, because they aren't putting their hope in God, are going and they're either prostituting themselves or they are marrying non-Christians. And so they're forsaking Christ. The rejection of Christ and abandoning of their former faith, Paul says, is what brings about the condemnation of God in their lives. It's not the desire to be married. It's not the desire that God has given them, the passions of their heart. It's the way that they are fulfilling them. Their pursuit of fleshly desires at the sacrifice of their commitment to Christ proves that they never genuinely love Christ to begin with. Further, Paul says, they tend to be idlers and gossips. Here are these young widows, and now they have time on their hands. What are they going to do with that time? And so instead of occupying it with prayer and service to the body of Christ, they spend their time going from house to house, sticking their nose where it doesn't belong, and spreading gossip. Notice that one set of widows use their time in an effort to build up the body through prayer and service, and the other use their time in things that tore down the body and bring division. Gossip brings division. This further proves their ungodliness. And then it's in this context that Paul says, I would have younger widows remarry, have children, and manage their household. So Paul is saying to the younger widows, a true faith will seek to fulfill good desires in a godly way. And so they should be open to remarriage to a godly man who can take care of their needs and to not allow their passions and their extra time to lead them to depart from the faith. And so if you're a young widow or you were a young widower, what Paul is saying, Timothy, encourage them towards remarriage. That is fine and it is good and it helps keep them from these other things. Paul is not relegating the woman to some household position as if she is to go to the corner and be quiet. Well, I'll just have, you know, younger widows, they just need to get married and go do their thing over there. That's not what Paul is saying. Like in chapter 2, by his encouraging these young widows to remarry and raise children and manage her household, Paul is actually elevating the household ministry of the wife and the mom back to its position of honor and therefore doing the same with the woman. When Paul is saying to these young widows to remarry and to have children and to raise those children, he is saying, I'm lifting you again to a place of honor, this place of honor of being a mother and raising godly children, being a helpmate to a man. And through that, then, God is going to provide for your needs. Notice that manage her household is the same as what the elders were to do back in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And so it's just further proof Paul doesn't desire for a woman to be treated as some second-class person because she is in the home. At the least, it indicates the husband should delegate some of the responsibilities of managing the household to the woman. This would mean Paul sees the woman as competent to do these things. Again, she's not just sort of this helpmate, this servant that God has given you, and you just sort of throw things at her to do because you don't feel like doing them. However, I think Paul is saying that the man is to manage his household in concert with his helpmate, in concert with his wife. She isn't just to be delegated a list of tasks, but be included in the overall process of taking care of the affairs of the home in a way that honors God. And she does this by raising the children. Listen, most of us men who have children are away from the home. We are working, and your wife is at home, and she is the one taking care of the children. And so in that time, if you have not given her the freedom to manage the household and to make decisions and to invest in the children, her hands are cuffed. And so I think Paul is coming along and he's saying, listen, women, you have an important God-honoring, godly position in the home. And so in concert with your husband, manage your household well in a way that honors God. And so they are both godly acts that demonstrate hope and faith in God and therefore bring Him glory. And Paul says that this has a double effect. Not only does it produce works of godliness in the woman, it not only keeps her away from the sin that so easily entangles her, it doesn't provide Satan ammo to use against the church when she does go after those things. There had already been those widows who, Paul says, because of their worldly passions, had followed after Satan. And their actions were being used by Satan to defame the name of Jesus and undermine the gospel. And so Paul encouraged them to instead build up the church as they bear and raise God-fearing children and manage their household under the leadership of their husbands to the glory of God. So that when the world looked in, again, they didn't have reason for reproach, but they looked in and they saw how God's economy, even in the life of the young widow, worked. He took care of their needs. He put a husband who loved her over her in order to take care and provide for her, and God was doing a good work, and the lost world would see how God was working in the widow who lost her husband but still put her hope in God, whether she was young or whether she was old. Now, these verses challenge us in many ways. The tendency of our flesh is to dishonor certain groups of people. Have you ever noticed that? There are people that we speak against, or we will avoid, or we will make fun of. And we see this in the world all the time. Abortion dishonors the unborn. Those created by God, given life, just not yet born. We see the disabled as less than human. We discard the elderly because they can no longer produce and therefore benefit society. However, God says we are to honor all those who have been created in His image. God teaches us to honor others, not because of what they can or they cannot do, but because of who they are. Each person, regardless of their ability, has been created in the image of God, therefore loved by God, therefore honored by those who love God. And so certainly we should honor those inside of the body of Christ. The call to take care of widows who are in your family is not one based on how they fulfilled their role as mother or father. The call for you to take care of the widow or the widower in your family is grounded in God's love for you and God's love for them. God's sacrificial love for you is the example of sacrificial love you are to have for your parents in their time of need, and specifically your moms and dads who are left without a spouse and cannot take care of themselves. It is also God's love that enables you to do this. Not only is God's love for you the example, it is what enables you to do it. Taking care of a widow can be a financial burden to your family. It can be extremely taxing on you and your family if your mother needs special care or if she has dementia. Yet in Christ, you have all that you need in order to do so. The love and the grace and the mercy you need in order to minister to them, the resources that you need in order to take care of them, have been given to you by God in Christ. The Holy Spirit who indwells you empowers you to do the hard work of mercy ministry to those who may not have been so gracious to you. And as you trust in God to provide As you meet their needs, you reflect to the world the love that God has for them. That they are valuable, not because they raised you in a perfect way. That they are valuable because God loves them. And they are worth the love of God. And because you love God and you love Christ, you are willing to put your faith and trust in Him and sacrifice in order to love them. But church, there are those widows who have no family to take care of them. God has given the responsibility to the church to take care of those true widows who are in the church. And when we take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, it is a reflection of the gospel. We who were sinners are like the orphan and the widow. Have you ever thought about this? That the orphan and the widow are really the same person, they're just at different stages in life? The orphan is young, but they've been abandoned for different reasons. They have no family to take care of them. They have no way or means to provide for themselves. The widow is in the same boat. She's just older. She has no means and nobody to take care of her. And so we are like the widow and the orphan. This is why God constantly puts them together and why God calls His people to take care of the least of these, that He promises to take care through His people of the widow and the orphan. They have no hope of survival unless someone steps in and rescues them. Listen, sinners, you are destitute. You are unable to provide for yourself the means of forgiveness. We have no hope of survival unless someone steps in and rescues us. That is what Christ did on the cross. He stepped in and He provided the forgiveness that we needed. And He did so not because we deserved it, not because we were good and lovable, not because we had something to offer Him, but because of His love. Listen, no wonder Paul says to families and to the church who do not take care of their widows that they've denied the faith and are worse than unbelievers. We've accepted the love and the grace and the mercy of God that required the death of Christ on the cross, and yet we refuse to extend that love and grace and mercy to the least of these. And it requires such little sacrifice compared to Christ. We again deny the gospel. Yet when we do, when we take care of those in the church who have need, and we exemplify the gospel to the world. Listen, over the years, the church has seen a decline in participation as well as a decline in percentage of giving. So not only are there less people in the church, those who are there are giving less percentage-wise. And beyond that, many churches, quite frankly, have been poor stewards of what God has given them. And so it's no surprise that there have been more and more parachurch organizations that are starting up and popping up all over. Now listen, I'm fine with parachurch organizations. What I'm not fine with, what breaks my heart, is that there are many that exist that do the ministry that has been given to the local church by God. And they are doing that because the local church has neglected their responsibility. It is great that many churches serve the needy in the name of Christ. However, what does it say to the world when those who have been transformed by the power of Christ do not take seriously God's call to honor the most needy in their own congregation? May Faith Family be a body that commits to honoring one another, including those that the world has cast out. And then these verses also challenge us to again live lives that please God no matter our circumstances. Listen, if you're a widow, these verses press you to search your heart, to ask yourself, who am I trusting truly to meet my needs? The point to the widow is not, is your family or your church taking the responsibility that God has given them? And if they aren't, you need to go get them. The question is, are you trusting God to meet your needs regardless of what your family or your church is doing? Is your hope truly in God in the midst of your circumstances? Do you trust in the promise that God has given specifically to you as a widow? All throughout the Bible, by the way, over and over again. Are you seeking and knocking and asking from God? Or are you fretting and worrying about how your needs will be met? But this also calls all of us to ask ourselves the same question. Am I trusting in God? Or am I full of anxiety and worry and fret because of the circumstances that I'm facing? Am I trusting God or am I trusting my 401k? It's easy to say I'm trusting God when there's extra money in the bank. It's something else to say I'm trusting God when you look over there, you have a lot of needs, and there isn't any extra money in the bank. That's a different story. Listen, God is faithful to you and will be faithful to you no matter what your circumstances try and tell you. The promises He has for you in Christ will not fail. You may be walking through a difficult time, but God still loves you and He promises to meet your needs, believer. Now, He may not provide what you want. God, I'm just coming to you today because I need a 6-story house with a game room on top and 2 sports cars in the garage. He didn't promise that. And by the way, He might actually meet your needs by the job that you go and get and you work. Listen, don't confuse God's grace as a means for you to be lazy. That's exactly what was going on with these widows. They had idle time and they were just out doing nothing. And you know the saying, idle hands, the devil's work. But God has promised to meet your needs and He will do so. You may be walking through a difficult time, but God still loves you. He promises to meet your needs. Don't allow God's grace to be missed. It is in your life right now. He is providing for you. And He will continue to provide just as He promises. So, as we go into our time of personal response this morning, let's pray and ask God to, through these truths, do His work in us. Will you bow your head? Close your eyes this morning as we pray to Him. Our Father, we are thankful for Your goodness. We are thankful that You love even the least of the least. And I pray that Faith Family would be those that declare this as we love the least of the least. And as we honor one another, may we not think that we are to honor those who have the most. Serve those that can benefit us the most. But may we honor one another by serving each other, even those who can't benefit us. May we sacrifice what we have in order to serve those that have nothing. May we be a gracious people who will serve widows in their time of need. Lord, forgive us where our self-centeredness has caused us to reject those You've called us to love, whether that be inside the church or outside of the church. And so this morning, we are coming to You again, afresh and anew, and we are saying, Lord, we need the gospel to do its work in our life. We need the Spirit to stir a love for others in us, a love demonstrated by Christ and His work on the cross. We need the Holy Spirit to stir in us the desire for sacrifice for the good of others, that we can love them sacrificially, showing the world what the gospel really means, showing the world that You are truly faithful to Your promises to us. So God, use us in this way. Don't allow the affluence of our culture to lull us into thinking that You bless us greatly so we can spend it on ourselves. But Father, may we take the resources that You have given to us and help others. And where there are the widows, Lord, in the church, Lord, may they be the ones who pray, serve the family, serve the body. May they be an example to these younger women of a life of godliness. And Father, if there are those who are in need of the church's help, may we not worry and fret. May they not worry and fret. But may we both together put our hope in God, and may the church provide as you have called us to do. With your head and your eyes bowed and eyes closed, I just want to, in this time of personal invitation and personal response, invite you to allow the Lord to just work in your heart. Maybe it is just something that isn't directly related. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's the way you use your finances. Maybe it is directly related. You may be a family member and you know of a widow and she's not being taken care of. Maybe God's just laying on your heart to take care of her. But my prayer this morning is that you will say yes to whatever it is that God is laying on your heart. If you're not saved, in just a moment, I'm going to be standing right down front. And this gospel that is exemplified as the body comes and loves and extends grace and mercy and meets the needs of those who cannot meet their own needs, it is a picture to you today that you cannot meet your own needs. God can save you. He can forgive you, but you cannot do that on your own. But if you will receive the forgiveness and the grace that He offers in the person and the work of Christ Jesus, who went to the cross and died for your sins, then He will save you. In just a moment, they're going to begin to play. They're going to begin to sing. That'll be your cue to step out from where you are to come forward. If you have any questions about salvation, about being saved, if you want prayer, I'll be down front just for you. As they sing and as they play, you come.